Consider love again, the attributes and characteristics of love. Welcome. It's another look into the life and message of Elizabeth Elliot, who called us to live to a higher standard, not satisfied with just a little empty religion in life as a shallow substitute for giving God our best. Our series will continue as we hear from family, friends, and others, all influenced by the life and message of Elizabeth Elliot. Thanks for coming along with us today. Well, we'll have two Gateway to Joy programs, as we normally do, as we continue a series on love, attributes of love, and characteristics of love. And we'll hear from two McCullys. Mary Lou was the wife of Ed, who was one of the five missionaries killed in Operation Alka. And we'll hear from Ed and Mary Lou's son, Steve, one of three sons. And he'll talk about the reaction to the McCully story. As we continue thinking about love, a love that motivated five men to eventually give their lives as they sought to share the love of Christ. Well, let's get to part eight of our 10-part look at love that's out of this world, attributes of love.
I want to read the definitive passage from 1 Corinthians 13. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. So we have to learn to love. And the best way to learn to love is to read this passage, memorize this passage, print it up, frame it on the wall, do whatever you need to do to keep in mind that this is the secret of a happy marriage. Love is patient, but I'm not. So how do I expect to acquire the grace, the virtue of patience? By being confronted with impatience. That's how it will happen. And it's only when I am tempted to be impatient, or when someone is being impatient with me, which certainly will tempt me to be impatient with him or her, that is the Lord handing to me on a platter the opportunity to learn patience. Love is kind. How do I expect to learn kindness to someone who is unkind to me? This is my opportunity. When that unkindness touches my life, then I have the opportunity to practice this kind of love, which is omnipotent love. Love overcomes all unkindness if we are exhibiting the kind of love which is kind. Love does not envy. Now, I suppose that most of us here at some time or other have been the object of jealousy. And that is a very deadly thing. I was speaking with a friend of mine who's a missionary in Europe, and she told me that she had a tremendously almost an overpowering sense of jealousy over her husband whenever she saw her husband talking to another woman in church or in any equally non-threatening situation. She said, I know my husband's not unfaithful. He has absolutely no intention of creating any kind of a relationship with that person. She said, I know that my feeling of jealousy is irrational, but she said, I just can't stand it. And she said, sometimes we'll come home from having been at church or at a party or something, and I am so furious with him because I saw him talking to somebody on the other side of the room. What can I do? Love does not envy. It is not jealous. It does not boast. It is not proud. And she said, you told me in one of your talks that I should get down on my knees and lift up whatever this sin is that I cannot handle, offer it to Jesus Christ. And so she said, I just went ahead and did that. She said, I didn't see how in the world it could possibly work, but I just went and got down on my knees. She said she got out of bed, went into another room, got down on her knees, lifted up her hands with this terrible jealousy in her hands, as it were, and said, Lord, I can't handle this, but I am going to hand it over to you. And by your grace and in the name of Jesus Christ, I will not retrieve it. She said, Elizabeth, it has changed my life. Now, that's not me talking, you know. I got that out of this book. God has given us everything that we need for life and godliness. The scriptures come by inspiration of God and are profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. So here is our instruction in this question of the omnipotence of love. I have to start, somebody is going to say to me, but I have to start by learning to love myself. Have you ever heard that? Well, you know, I think that would be a full-time job for me for the rest of my life. And I'm too old to start on a job like that. Where did we ever get such an absurd notion? I think it's a hideous distortion of Jesus' words when he said, love your neighbor as yourself. He was not saying, you must learn to love yourself in order to love your neighbor. Jesus was simply pointing out a very human characteristic, which is that we are born loving ourselves. Now, there's a certain way in which we can properly love ourselves in the sense that we feed ourselves and we exercise and we sleep and we clothe ourselves. And if somebody steps on our foot, what is our reaction? Instant self-defense. We do love ourselves. Jesus is taking an obvious facet of human nature and saying, give your neighbor at least the break that you give yourself. Now that's the minimum, to love your neighbor as yourself. To love your enemy is harder, isn't it? But this is what omnipotent love is about. I do not have to start by learning to love myself because I already love myself. Now, I'm sure that someone's here today who's going to say, I disagree with you on that because I've always had poor self-image or low self-esteem, and it was because of this and this and this, the way I was treated when I was growing up or whatever your excuses may be. Do you think that when you're trying to work on your self-esteem, you are thinking of how other people think of you? Are you thinking about how you think about yourself? Or are you thinking about how God thinks of you? You know, I never can understand what exactly it is people think they're working on when they say, I have to work on my self-worth. Is it what other people think you are worth? Is it what you think you are worth? Is it what you think other people think you are worth? Or is it what God thinks? And Martin Luther said, Jesus did not die because we are worthy. We are worthy because he died. And he has died for all of us. It was worth his going to the cross for us. But if we are working on our self-worth in the hopes that other people are going to think we're more worthy than we think we are, or that we ourselves are going to think we're more worthy than we thought we were then, but which we are now, I mean, the whole thing is just too complicated for me, and I want to say, forget it. I want to start by learning to love God. And I love what the German philosopher Goethe said. He said, only God knows who I am, and may God preserve me from ever finding out. That's the way I feel. The love of which Jesus speaks can never be directed toward ourselves. The love of which Jesus speaks can never be directed toward ourselves. If we love him, we will love the brethren. And we have to learn day by day. And I am ashamed to think how many years it is taking me, and I'm still in the process of learning to love. He says, if you want to be my disciple, you give up your right to yourself. That's got to be the hardest thing that Jesus has ever asked of us. And he put it right at the front. And he spoke this to the multitudes. How many want to be a disciple? How many really wanted to follow him for anything other than the loaves and the fishes? Well, he said, you don't have to follow me. He didn't say it that way, but this is what he was implying. There are many rabbis, many itinerant rabbis. If you want to be my disciple, these are the conditions. Give up your right to yourself, take up the cross, and follow me. And love means giving up my right to myself. There are two factors which will prevent any marriage ever breaking up. Two simple but not easy factors. One is the intention of unity. The intention of unity. If everything I do and every word I utter to my husband is aimed at unity, because we are, quite literally, the Bible tells us, one flesh, there will never be a breakup. The second thing is concern for the good of the other person. And if we had time to have some testimonies from some of the whiteheads we have here today, I'm sure every one of you would agree with me. We haven't done it very well. We're sinful, and it's a sinful woman living with a sinful man, and we have to live together 365 days a year, and we have to love each other. But over the years, God in his mercy and his inexhaustible patience teaches us that these two simple things are what make a happy marriage.
That was part 8 of Love That's Out of This World, Attributes of Love. It was love that led the 5 missionaries, including Ed McCauley, to reach out to the Alka, or Waldani, people. Let's hear from Steve McCauley. His dad was killed in 1956. His mother stayed in Ecuador with the children for 6 years before returning to the States. They moved to Washington to be close to family. Steve eventually became a teacher and coach, mostly football coach, and did that for 40 years. What's it like to have people find out the story of those 5 missionaries, especially for the son of one of them? And how did people help his mother, whether they knew her well or not?
Well, anybody who knows the story is usually, they've expressed their gratitude. That's been one of my mom's greatest blessings. You know, the rest of her life was just the way that the story influenced people. And I told you, she lived with us the last 8.5 years of her life. I'd get the mail and, you know, once every couple months, here's some letter from some church or some person I never heard of. And I say, Mom, what's that? She goes, oh, this church has been sending me $50 a year, every year, ever since your dad was killed. Or, you know, oh, here's a lady who, you know, she sends me $20 every year, once a year, every year. You know, it's not the money, but it's just the thought that 40 years later, people are still doing that. You know, we joke around that, you know, I'm in contact with a lot of the kids of the guys who died. And it's sort of a standing joke. If I were to tell somebody my dad was killed on the mission field, nobody's going to know who that is, because they don't know McCauley or Fleming or Udarian, right? They say, oh, really? I'm so sorry. And they say, how'd that happen? And I said, Have you heard of the Jim Elliot story? Oh, yeah. Oh, he was one of those guys. Oh, really? Really? So we're the no-namers of the group, which is fine. We joke about it. And that's the way it should be, because Elizabeth's the one who wrote it all, right? And she did such a great job with Two Gates of Splendor and The Savage, My Kinsman, all those books of her life on the mission field. That's what brought the story to life. You know, I mean, of course, the Lord God brought it to life, but he used Elizabeth, and she was fabulous with it. So that's, again, that's another long answer to the question. But my non-believing friends, they have no idea what it is, you know. It's a great opportunity to tell them what I believe and that.
Steve McCauley, son of Ed McCauley, one of the five missionaries killed in Operation Alka. A little bit later, we'll hear from Mary Lou, the widow of Ed McCauley. She talks about her experience, including thoughts from Amy Carmichael and thoughts about submission. One of the characteristics of love is showing love even when you don't feel like it. Showing a love that's consistent and unbending. 1 Corinthians 13, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity or love, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Love, it suffers long and is kind. Consider the characteristics of love.
Love each other, Jesus says, as I have loved you. Nowhere does Jesus say, love yourself as I have loved myself. Nowhere. It's not in the book. This is how we know what love is. Christ laid down his life. This is how you and I will learn to love, by laying down our lives, including that fierce, fiery desire for something that God is not giving you. Will you put it on the altar? Will you say what Jesus said in Gethsemane after he had sweat, as it were, great drops of blood in the agony that it took him to say this? Not my will, but thine be done. His first petition was very simple and very humble and very human. If it be possible, Lord, let this cup pass from me. God is saying, will you trust me? Will you love me? Will you receive what I want to give you? Love each other as I have loved you. The word love occurs 28 times in the book of John, and that's not counting loved and loving and various other forms of that word. A lady came to a preacher one day and she said, oh, preacher, please pray for me. I need patience. And so the preacher put his hand on the lady's shoulder and he said, oh, Lord, send this lady all kinds of tribulation. And she stopped him and she said, wait a minute, that's not what I asked for. I asked you to pray for patience. And he said, the Bible says tribulation worketh patience. There isn't any other way to learn it. There isn't any other way to learn all these aspects of love which are spelled out in 1 Corinthians 13. Love does not envy. Do you envy the married people? Do you married people envy the single people? It does not boast. It is not proud. Pride is the arch sin of the human race. It was pride that lifted up its heart against God in the Garden of Eden. And Adam and Eve made a declaration of independence. They didn't need God, because God was cheating them of the one thing that they were absolutely convinced would make them happy. And marriage, in the minds of very many women and men, is the one thing that they believe will make them happy. And we who have been married perhaps more than 24 hours can tell you That's not going to work. No human being can make you happy. Many human beings can make you a little happier, and that's the kind of human beings we all want to be, the kind who make other people happy. That's certainly what we want to do. But as for fulfillment, remember St. Augustine's words, O Lord, thou hast made us for thyself. And our hearts are restless until they rest in thee. And I copied into the front of my Bible these few lines from George MacDonald. It's a little poem called To One Unsatisfied. When with all the loved around thee, still thy heart says, I am lonely. It is well, the truth hath found thee. Rest is with the Father only. And you might connect that with Psalm 62, 1, or Psalm 16, 5. It says, Lord, you have assigned me my portion and my cup. And that is exactly what we can say with all honesty today. We do not know what God's going to give us tomorrow or what God's going to take away from us tomorrow. But what you have today, if it's singleness, if it's marriage, if it's this husband, if it's a hope that's unfulfilled, whatever it is, it has been assigned. God has assigned us our portion and our cup. And to me, that is such a calming, reassuring, steadying truth in my life. You have assigned me my portion and my cup and have made my lot secure. Now, I have actually been single more years than I have been married. If you could figure out the arithmetic, you would know that I'm telling you the truth. But in each period of my life, I want to pursue his goodness. Joseph Addison wrote a beautiful hymn, When all thy mercies, O my God, my rising soul surveys, transported with the view, I'm lost in wonder, love, and praise. And in the last part of that, he's got about 7 verses, I think, to that hymn. Through every period of my life, singleness, widowhood, singleness, marriage, widowhood, marriage, widowhood, marriage again. And I hope Lars is going to outlast me. But those, each of those are periods of my life. In every period of my life, thy goodness I'll pursue. And after death in distant worlds, the glorious theme renew. I want every period of my life to glorify God. And the lessons are myriad. The assignments for each day. Love always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Now, what I call the categorical imperative. Jesus gives us some categorical imperatives, and one of them is in Matthew 5, verse 20. I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. That is a sobering word, isn't it? There is in all of us the spirit of Phariseeism. But Jesus said, unless our righteousness exceeds or surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. That certainly ought to put us on our knees before the Lord as we ask him to enable us to be righteous in his sight, to be holy, and to receive what God wants to give to us. In 1 John 3, verse 10, connect that with the words that I've just read to you. Our righteousness must surpass that of the Pharisees if we want to enter the kingdom of heaven. And then here are some stern words from 1 John 3:10. Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God, nor is anyone who does not love his brother. We're so grateful, all of us who read that verse, to know that John, in the same epistle, tells us that if we do sin, we have an advocate with the Father. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. We do wrong, don't we? But we have an advocate. Probably one of the most difficult questions that I'm constantly being asked has been answered very clearly and succinctly in a quotation by Francis de Sales, whose dates are 1567 to 1622, and he is so practical and so down to earth that I thought you might like to hear this. Strive to see God in all things without exception. Now, please do not put in the question box some story of some terrible disaster that's happened and say, Elizabeth, please tell me how this fits into God's pattern for good. Because I can't tell you how. I can only tell you that it does. Because that's what it says in Romans 8:28. Everything that happens fits into a pattern for good. So this DeSales quotation, strive to see God in all things without exception and acquiesce in his will with absolute submission. Do everything for God, uniting yourself to him by a mere upward glance or by the overflowing of your heart towards him. Never be in a hurry. Do everything quietly and in a calm spirit. Do not lose your inward peace for anything whatsoever, even if your whole world seems upset. Commend all to God. And this is the secret, ladies. Our instant rush of emotion, the retort that we're tempted to fire at someone who has hurt us, all of that can be brought under control immediately if you commend it to God. Lord, I give you my angry feelings. Lord, I give you my sharp, fiery tongue. Commend all to God and then be still and be at rest in his bosom. Whatever happens, abide steadfast in the determination to cling simply to God, trusting to his eternal love for you. And if you find that you have wandered forth from this shelter, recall your heart quietly and simply. Maintain a holy simplicity of mind and do not smother yourself with a host of cares, wishes, or longings under any pretext. Oswald Chambers once said that we often hang by the skin of our teeth and say, what a wonderful victory I have got. But the Lord's way is more than conqueror through him who loved us. And God will never give us a command which he will not enable us to fulfill. Remember the man with the withered hand. He says, do you love me? Jesus says to us today, do you love me? The proof of love is obedience. God bless you.
The Characteristics of Love, Part 9 of Love That's Out of This World. We'll wrap up this series next time here on the Gateway to Joy podcast. Right now, though, we heard earlier from Steve McCulley, and it's time to hear from Mary Lou, his mother. Mary Lou's husband, Ed, was one of the five missionaries killed in Operation Alka, along with Jim Elliott, Elizabeth's husband. Mary Lou will talk about submission, about how she would have rather taken the easier way out, and about Amy Carmichael.
In the year 1956, I often used the words of the gospel song, Submission, to express my testimony. The path that I have trod has brought me nearer God, though it has led through sorrow's gates. Though not the way I'd choose, in my way I might lose the joy that yet for me awaits. Now, 6 years later, these words have even more significance for me. I am fully aware that this is not the way that I as a human being would choose. My spiritual nearsightedness makes the present seem more important than eternity. And many times if I could have changed the circumstances, I would have taken the easier way, thoughtlessly forfeiting the lessons and experiences of God's way. And so I am grateful that the Lord himself has ordered my life for me. Choose for us, God, nor let our weak preferring cheat us of good, thou hast for us designed. Choose for us, God, thy wisdom is unerring, and we are fools and blind. I also like this by Amy Carmichael, which has been a help to me. If I make much of anything appointed, magnify it secretly to myself or insidiously to others, if I let them think it hard, if I look back longingly upon what used to be and linger among the byways of memory so that my power to help is weakened, then I know nothing of Calvary love.
Mary Lou McCulley, mother of Steve and two other sons, and widow of Ed McCulley, who gave his life in Operation Alka, showing his love for a tribal group who needed to know about the love of God. This was taken from a 1962 record album from Nancy Woolnow, the producer. It was called The Alka Story. Nancy was a missionary to Ecuador with HCJB Global. Well, let me thank you for letting us come into your home, your office, maybe along with you as you took a walk, wherever we found you. And on behalf of the Elizabeth Elliot Foundation, in cooperation with the Bible Broadcasting Network, let me invite you to check out all the resources at elizabethelliot.org. Those include talks, devotionals, videos, Gateway to Joy programs, and more. ElizabethElliott.org. And if you get a chance, leave a review for us wherever you found this program. Thanks. Until next time, may God remind you each and every day, you are loved with an everlasting love. And underneath are the everlasting arms.